down, do we? No, not me. Anyway, we're glad you're here this morning. We are continuing in the book of Ephesians. Lord willing, this is after this week. We'll have 2 weeks left in the book of Ephesians. This morning we are in the helmet of salvation. And then we have the sword of the Spirit. And then some will say that in verse 18 is the seventh piece of the armor, which is prayer. So we'll spend some time in prayer. And then maybe that'll wrap us up. Maybe one more week after that. We're close. We're at least within the home stretch. Well, there goes that. See, Brian, that's why I need a table up here so things don't fall off. I'll just put it over here by the sword. How's that? But I do know that Journey to Bethlehem is the second. Is it the second weekend? My Cedar Crest people on here, second weekend of December, and they got to have this stuff back. So we'll leave first weekend. We got to tighten this thing up then. We got to get going. First and second of December. So we'll be done. If we're not done, we just won't have armor. How's that? So anyway, we are in Ephesians this morning. And just reminded, I was just actually thinking through this last night is just kind of, you know, getting your thoughts together and getting ready for Sunday. And, you know, a preacher struggles with, you know, man, I want to preach a good sermon. You know, and honestly, this is being transparent in the flesh part of you. I want people, man, that's a good sermon. But really, the heart of a pastor, the heart of a preacher is not just to be a good sermon. I don't care if you walk out of here and say, man, that was a good sermon. Man, he did a great job. That's the best sermon I ever heard, because I know that's a lie. So don't tell me that afterwards. But my real struggle is twofold. The first, and God just even confirming this morning, I was talking to Mr. James Guthrie, and he just even confirmed this. He said, man, I just, you know, we need a message that is faithful to the text. And it's not about preaching a good point. It's not about sounding good. It's about being faithful to God's Word. Every Sunday, my desire is just to open up the Bible. And that's actually a great encouragement for a young pastor and for a bad preacher, is that if you just open up the Bible, you can't go too wrong. It's right there in the text. And so that's where we're going to be in Ephesians this morning. But also, it's not just to be faithful to the text, but to be relevant. And I like what one pastor said, and I forget who it was. He says, it's easy to be biblical and not relevant. And it's easy to be relevant and not biblical. But to be biblical and to be relevant, that is preaching. And so I hope that we can every week open up God's Word and faithfully look at the text and see how it applies to our life and how it's relevant to our lives today. And so that's where we are this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Because I believe this stuff, and I believe with all of my heart, and I believe in my life, as I live this stuff out, as I try to live this stuff out by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's not just for a good sermon. It's not just for good devotionals as we read Scripture each day. If we're not reading God's Word and seeking to our lives to be transformed, then we're missing the picture. And so I hope we're not here this morning just because it's Sunday and just because it's time for church, but I pray that we're here this morning to hear from God and not from me. And so... so with that in mind, let's just pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you that we have this freedom to gather on Sundays, Lord. I thank you, God, that you have given us a copy of your word. Lord, not just a copy, Lord. We have as many copies of your word as we want in so many formats and translations and interpretations, Father. And we just, Lord, we just have it so good. And I thank you, Lord, for your word. And I just pray this morning as we open up to Ephesians 6 that you just help us to be faithful, to be biblical, to be relevant, Father, and all for the purpose of seeing the transforming power of your Spirit in our lives through your word. And we thank you as we look at Ephesians 6:17, this first part of it, Lord, and on the helmet of salvation, that you would just speak into our lives today. By your Spirit alone, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, with that in mind, let us go to Ephesians 6. I'm one of those guys, I usually don't like, you know, when people say Ephesians 6:17a. I'm like, well, let's just go to the whole verse. Why don't I just cut it off at half? But this morning, we're going to be in Ephesians 6:17a. As you can see with your outline there, your worship handout. And we've been going through this whole armor guide. We're going to go through the whole text this morning for the sake of time, but hopefully you've been with us, and we've been talking about being strong in the Lord and standing in the Lord, and that we're engaged in this warfare that's all around us. It's not even our war. It's a war between Satan and God that has been waging since the beginning of time, since that sin of pride crept into Satan's heart, and he rebelled against God, and a third of the angels out there with him. And so So it's this war between Satan and God, and as believers in Christ and as professors of Christ and as Christians, you know, we are in this war because we are on God's side. And so we are casualties of this war, unfortunately, at times, and there are battles that wage all around us. And the thing that I want us to always remember and to know is that there are battles that wage around us, and there are battles that we win, there are battles that we lose, but the war is already over. The war has been won. And at the end, we know, you know, we've someone, I think it was Brandon was asking this morning. You're not Brandon. Where's Brandon? He's over there. He's asking about this gospel project. Because the great thing about the gospel project that our kids are going through this morning, in 3 years, they will have gone through the Bible in its entirety. That they're systematically starting this morning, as you can tell with creation, talking about creation. In 3 years, they'll have gone through the entire Bible and looking at the gospel and how Jesus impacts everything in the Bible. And so Brandon was joking. He's like, can I go ahead and get the end and read the end? I want to see how it turns out. And so if you haven't read Revelation lately, if you haven't read the end of the book, I'll give you permission this week to read the end of the book. And it works out well for us. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. And so the war has been won, but these battles are waging all around us, and we are engaged in spiritual warfare. And luckily, God did not just leave us naked and helpless and defenseless. He has given us an armory of weapons and armor. And that's what we've been talking about these past several weeks. And we'll start there in verse 13. So it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and his shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The last week we started in verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times. And so this morning, we are in this helmet of salvation that God has given us, and we look over here at our little armory, for lack of better words. Obviously, in case you didn't realize, this is the helmet. This is the helmet of salvation. I don't think it fit my big head, so I'm not even going, oops. Don't tell Will. Now, this thing comes off pretty easy. We'll just kind of stick this over here for now, because I'm sure it'll fall off again. But this is the helmet, and of course, you know, just a little bit of historical background here. The helmet came in a couple different models, if you will. Actually, a bunch of different models, but two main ones. This is the upgraded helmet. The original Roman soldier helmet was made of leather. And just like that breastplate, they would take horse hooves and metal pieces and anything hard and kind of fix to that leather piece. And so you'd have a pretty ghetto-looking helmet, but it's better than walking out in the battlefield with nothing on your noggin. But as they advanced, and actually, I didn't realize this, of all the studying I've been doing in the past couple of months on the armor, that Roman soldiers had to buy their own armor. Did you know that? You weren't just assigned your armor. Caesar didn't buy it for you. But Roman soldiers had to purchase their own armor. So if you were a pauper, if you were poor, if you didn't have as much, guess what? You didn't have this deluxe model right here. You had, you know, the leather with a horse hoof on the top of it. But those who were a little better off financially were able to get these iron helmets, and they were usually just one piece they had beaten into the shape of a helmet, and most of them had these little pieces on right there, and they had this neck guard on there. It was all about protecting the head because they knew they were going to go out to battle, and they needed something protecting their head. And this piece right here, I forgot even the actual name of it, but it goes on top, and it's not just decorative. It has a very specific role, and that role is identity. Not only did the helmet protect the soldier, but the helmet also gave identity to the soldier. And so if you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about the belt having identity marks and letting you know what rank you were as a soldier. So did this right here, and you can see this a little better. And I just thought this was so interesting. You know what this stuff is made of, at least in the Roman soldier days? Horse hair. And so, or feathers sometimes, but the horse hair looking like that right there. And so you could look real quick, depending on which direction it was and what color it was and all this different stuff. That helmet did a lot. And the two things I would say that it gave a soldier, it gave them great assurance and it gave them great identity. And because if you could just imagine ourselves going into this battlefield without a helmet. And if you remember last week, the main weapon we talked about was the fiery arrows, right? So could you imagine going out into a battlefield and these arrows of fire are flying all over the place and you forgot your hat, you know, no helmet? I mean, would you be out there head tall, head high, going out and fight? No, you'd be like finding a rock or finding some little small soldier and sticking them up. I mean, you would have no assurance because you'd be worried about your head getting hit, or if you were in hand-to-hand combat and someone's got a sword and they're swinging it at you. I think I've been waiting to tell you this story ever since. Have I told this story, Brandon? Have I told this story? No, I have not. Let me tell you how important helmets are when it comes to hand-to-hand combat. Whenever we first got this, of course, when two guys get Roman soldier gear, you've got to play with it, right? And so Brandon Parker and I, a couple months ago, we got it. We're putting it all out. And, of course, I get the big sword because I'm the pastor. That's okay. So I got the big sword. Brandon gets this little guy, and he's just flinging it, and he flings it, and this blade comes off, and it flies at me, and it hits me in the face. And this is not plastic, people. It hurt. And it somehow hit me in the face and in the shoulder. And I thought I was going to die that morning. But by God's grace, there was no blood, no death. Well, there was a little blood. But anyway, so it's important. And of course, that's just a goofy little two guys goofing off up here. But just imagine when someone's coming at you to kill you with the sword, you know, how important it is to have that helmet of iron on to protect you in battle. The helmet, it was a great piece of armor to give them assurance and confidence as they went out to battle. Obviously, you don't want to walk out there just with a helmet. You wouldn't have great confidence. But as they put on all this stuff and they put on their helmet, probably one of the last pieces they put on as they're getting ready to go, they grab their hat, they put it on, and they're ready to go out in the field. And now they have greater assurance and hope and confidence because their head is protected. Because obviously in battle, if your head were to get hit by a fiery dart or by a big old sword, you know, worst case, you would what? You would die, right? And probably more times than not, you would die. Best case, if you got hit with a sword or an arrow, you're going to be disillusioned. You're going to be disoriented. You're not going to be good for battle. And so these soldiers had to have these helmets so they would protect themselves in this battle that was ensuing. So the main purposes of the helmet is one is assurance, and two is identity in a soldier's life. And in the same way, I believe that the helmet of salvation that Paul talks about in this passage gives us those two very things. It gives us great assurance, and it gives us clear identity of whose we are. And the weapons, you know, we didn't talk much last week about the weapons, you know, about the fiery arrows. I think I was telling our community group, but specifically in verse 17, it talks about the fiery arrows that are coming at the shield, and the same arrows that are attacking us in our head. And then you also have this sword, and we're going to talk more about the sword next week. And this is actually not what you consider a broadsword. Most of the fights that would take place that the enemies had was a broadsword. It was about a 3 or 4 foot long sword, and it was double-edged. And this is what these guys were fighting against. And of course, that was a very bad weapon. I mean, who in here wants to go up against someone swinging a 4 foot metal sword at you to kill you? Anybody want to take those odds? No, not me. I mean, I get hurt with the little dagger that flies off. And so, but in our spiritual battles that we face, I think it's important to say we're going to talk about this a good bit this morning. Is that these fiery arrows, these swords that we go against, these are the attacks of Satan. And of course, we could talk about all kind of different attacks of Satan. We could talk about all kind of different temptations, all the different ways he attacks us. But I think the two main weapons in Satan's armory, with these arrows and with these swords, and even MacArthur talks about this broadsword of Satan, that the two sides, one side is doubt and the other side is discouragement. And so that is this battle that we're facing, not a physical battle of swords and real helmets and shields. We are in the midst and we are engaged in the spiritual battle in which we are facing the discouragement of the enemy and the doubt that the enemy is trying to cast into our life. And so it is important that we engage this war properly. And I guess just one more little illustration of helmets and how important they are, because it's hard for us to really to understand the importance of Roman helmets because we've never been there. Anybody watch football in here? Any football fans? A couple of y'all, Ryan's the only guy, watches football. So most of y'all, even you ladies, watch more football than me. I don't watch too much football. But I was watching some videos this week, kind of getting ready. And do you know what happens, probably more common than what we think happens in a football game when it comes to helmets? Helmet to helmet, but helmet comes off. Now, how many of you in here, I mean, you couldn't put me in enough pads to put me on an NFL field. I mean, I know those guys. I mean, not that we're not boys or nothing, but like Andrew Whitworth, who, you know, I graduated high school with and went to school with. He's a big old fellow, and I've seen Andrew a couple of times since he's going. He was big in high school. He's like a monster now. I think he ate a Volkswagen, and he's still carrying it around. Big old guy. There's no way you could put me on a football field with Andrew Whitworth. I don't care what helmet I had, what shoulder pads I had. But especially, you take my helmet off in a game, and you've got 11. Does anybody have players play football? 11? You wouldn't think I played for 8 years. But anyway, the guys coming at you, and these guys, sometimes the helmets comes off, and they don't just stop. They keep running. And even in preseason this year, I think it was a college guy. His helmet came off, and he scored a touchdown. But do you know what happened to that touchdown? It got called back because a new ruling as of just a couple of years ago that if a helmet comes off in a game, the ball is dead right there because of the importance of the helmet, because the NFL knows how important it is to have helmets on because these guys are going to get crushed without helmets. And these helmets are essential even in the NFL, even in our life today, for assurance, not so much for identity, but especially those guys for assurance that's where their confidence, that's where their strength is. They have these helmets on. And so with a good helmet strapped on, we can march into the battlefield with great assurance and hope. And in the same way, our salvation in the Lord Jesus gives us greater assurance and greater confidence to face this life that we live in. So with that in mind, I've got three things for you this morning as we look at specifically salvation. Because we could talk about helmets for a while longer, and there's all kind of stuff that we probably hadn't talked about. But ultimately, we're not here to talk about the helmets of football or Roman soldiers. We're here to talk about our salvation and how it is a helmet for us, how it is assurance for us, how it is our identity for us. And so how is our salvation like a helmet that gives us great assurance and identity? And I think a better word, I don't know if you could say better, but maybe for this morning I'll say better, a better word for salvation is rescue. I think sometimes salvation becomes a churchy type word, a Zionese word. We talk about, you know, the salvation and Jesus has saved my soul and he's redeemed me. And you say this stuff at Starbucks to people who have never been in church or to people who are jaded with church. They're like, what are you talking about? He saved your soul or he redeemed me. But you know what they will understand is if we talk about a guy who rescued me. People understand rescue, and we love stories of rescue. We don't love when miners get stuck in mines, but we love the stories that ensue. We love whenever we see guys who risk their lives to go and rescue people. We love the stories of firefighters who go and rescue people. We love stories of people being rescued, and that's what Christ has done for us. He has rescued us. And so we're going to use that word rescued a lot this morning. But in essence, we're talking about salvation, how Christ has saved us. He has rescued us. And he still rescues us, and he is going to rescue us. Because when you talk about salvation, when you talk about the work of Jesus, it's not just this one moment event that's happened in the past. It's not just that Christ saved us, and he redeemed us, or he rescued us, and now we're all alone. And so there are these three different aspects of salvation that I want us to talk about this morning and address. And the first of which is this. If you're writing things down, you can write this one down. Is that we have been rescued. That we have been rescued. And we've been in Ephesians for a while now. And I know you've forgotten all these good verses. But if you go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, just a beautiful passage. And you're really at the... let's just look at it real quick. Ephesians 2:1, it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of... I know I'm going fast. I'm sorry, but you can read there. It's. I'm just copying it, so you have it in your Bible. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. It gives us this picture that we were doomed. We were dead. There was nothing good in us. We had no hope in our life. That we were dead spiritually, and we were going to be dead physically. In Ephesians 2:4, one of my favorite two words in all of Ephesians, says, but God, being rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses or our sins or our wrongdoings, made us alive together with Christ. And Christ saved us. He rescued us from a life of death. Now, honestly, we're going to spend a few more minutes here. This is really not what Paul is talking about. He's not talking about this past tense of being rescued and of this past tense of salvation. Because all believers, if you're a child of God, if you've confessed Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life and you've trusted in the work that Jesus has done and you've professed Him and you identify yourself with Christ and you have been saved and you're born again and you're a follower of Christ and you're in the kingdom of God, then we have been saved. We have been rescued. We don't have to put this helmet on because it's already on. He has already saved us. But even though Paul's not really talking about that, I don't want to miss something very important, especially when we talk about the assurance that God gives us and the assurance of the helmet of salvation. There's two things I want us to catch here because I think there are two groups of people in here. And of course, you know, you've heard me say a lot, I hate when people say there are two types of people in the world. But this morning, you're going to hear me say it, there are two groups in this room. Maybe the third group, but ultimately there are some in this room that you need to rest assured in your salvation. That you need to rest assured in what Christ has already done in your life. You need to have great confidence and great hope and great assurance in the work of Jesus in your life. And honestly, that is one thing that plagues the church. And as a pastor, I talked to folks, even last week in our community group, we're talking about this. And I imagine there's some in here, I would almost guarantee you there's some in here that you struggle with. That you struggle with the assurance of your salvation. That you struggle with, you know, man, I made this decision when I was 6 or 7 or 16 or 17 or a few years ago, but I'm just not feeling very saved right now. I just don't know if Christ is really the Lord of my life. We begin to doubt our salvation experience. And we're going to talk about the flip side of that in just a second. But some of us need to rest assured in our salvation. Because whenever Christ saves us, whenever He rescues us, we can do nothing to become unrescued. Because it is in the work of Jesus that salvation comes and not in the work of ourselves. And if you look at especially in those first two chapters of Ephesians, you see that. And I came across this quote from MacArthur this week that is just phenomenal. Pastor John MacArthur, most of you are familiar with, he says this. He says, genuine assurance comes from seeing the Holy Spirit's transforming work in one's life. Genuine assurance comes from seeing the Holy Spirit's transforming work in some life. And this is going to take us to group number two. Not from clinging to the memory of some experience. That the assurance that we have in Christ is not based on some memory that we have that happened 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. That our assurance in Christ comes from that He is alive and He is at working in our life. And there are some pastors, and I've heard this, and it just breaks my heart. And who knows, I may have said this before, and I pray that I haven't. But saying, if you have not, if you don't remember the moment of your salvation, if you don't remember the day and the time and the smell of the altar flowers, and if you don't remember who was preaching, if you don't remember who was sitting beside you, behind you, all around you, if you didn't hear the birds chirping outside, and literally, I kind of making that stuff up, obviously. But somebody even told me recently, and their testimony, they remember the light from the stained glass shining in and how it reflected off the pew. I don't remember that, people. I don't remember we didn't have stained glass probably. If we did, I sure wouldn't remember how it looked off the hymnal in front of me. I don't remember who was sitting beside me. But here's what I do know. Now, and don't let me discredit, there is a moment in our life and a lot of you can remember whenever God radically saved you, especially if He radically saved you from a life of just, you know, adult sin, and you're just, you know, you're living in sin, and you're so far from God, and He saves you from that. And some of you have that story, but a lot of you, like me, you're 6 years old, and you weren't quite selling drugs yet, and you weren't sleeping around, and you weren't doing all this just crazy stuff, and He didn't save you from this horrible life of just of carnal sin. But some of us struggle at some point in our life, I imagine all of us do, of this salvation experience, this salvation moment. And we need to know that it's not about remembering the details of that moment, but it's about, is Christ working in my life now? Do I see the power of the Holy Spirit in my life now? And that brings me to the second group of folks. The first group is some need to rest assured in their salvation. They see Christ at work in their life now. They're striving to live a life that is pleasing unto the Father. But the second group, some people need to be sure of their salvation. Some people need to test their salvation. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. And unfortunately, our church, not just North Hills, but including North Hills, the church, you know, at large, there are so many people who come every single week and every Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. They fill the pews or the pew chairs or whatever we're sitting in. They fill our sanctuaries, but they've never been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. They remember a decision they made. They remember signing a card. They remember being baptized, but that's the last time they ever talked to God. And what was that decision based on? And of course, as a youth pastor for so many years, I've just heard this story over and over and over again. And it breaks my heart. And some, you know, 16-year-old comes and, you know, hey, I made a decision. I was 5 when I was 6 and it didn't mean anything. And I never lived for Christ. And now I want to commit my life to Christ. And it just breaks my heart that so many people live their life based on a decision that was not followed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so if we want a litmus test for the assurance in our life that the helmet of salvation brings, we need to first ask ourselves, not just can I remember the moment, but look at your life now. Is Christ filled your life and is saving you and is transforming you by the power of His Holy Spirit? And if not, we need to put on that helmet of salvation. We need to cry out to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you to save me. I need you to come and just to rescue me from this life of sin. Because it's nothing we can do. Now, I even like this picture of the Roman soldiers. You know, they didn't just take their helmets. Although they had the purchase of their own money, they didn't just pick them up out of their closet. They were given their helmets. Remember, they were going out to battle. They go to this table and all these helmets laid out. And someone gave them their helmet. Their salvation, their helmet, their assurance didn't come from themselves. It was someone else's work gave them their salvation. And gave them their helmet and gave them their assurance and their confidence. In the same way, our salvation, our rescue does not come from us or anything we can do. Well, I've probably spent too much time on what Paul wasn't saying. Let's see what he was saying. We have been rescued, people. We have been saved. We have been redeemed. Christ has come down. He has rescued us. And my fear is that there are people this morning that they have never experienced that rescuing power of Jesus Christ. I just don't want us to miss this. If you are relying on some moment that happened so many years ago and there is no power in your life anymore, then today you need to wrestle with that. But not only is there a past tense of being rescued by Christ, there is a present tense of being rescued by Christ. And I think it's this present tense and this future tense that Paul is really addressing here. Because again, he's telling believers to put on this armor. And Paul knows, if anyone knows, he knows what Christ has done in our life. He knows that we already have this this salvation experience. He knows that Christ has already saved us. He has called us. You know, we are His children. He knows this. And so what He is calling us to do is to put on this sense of present salvation. Some will call it sanctification, but for the sake of going there this morning for time, we're just going to say that we are still being rescued. The first one is that we have been rescued. Number two is that we are still being rescued. Now, wouldn't it be enough if Jesus, we go back to Ephesians 2, if Jesus saved us from a life of death and sin, if He rescued us in the past, wouldn't it have been enough if He had left us in that state? Wouldn't it have been enough if He just saved us from death and sin and just said, okay, you need to survive now while you're on earth, and then whenever I come back, it's going to be okay. Wouldn't that have been enough? Yes, that would have been enough. But by the glory of God and the awesomeness of Jesus, and awesomeness is not in the Bible, but I think we need to put it back. We need to say the awesomeness and the gloriousness of Christ and what He's done for us is that He did not leave us alone. Is that the power of salvation, the assurance of salvation is still reigning in our life. That He offers hope and assurance and confidence today. And I don't know about you, but I think we live in a world, specifically we live in a country, we live in a nation that we need hope, do we not? That we need encouragement, that we need confidence, we need assurance. And in case you haven't figured it out, I know we spent some time last week, but our assurance is not found in the White House. And our confidence is not found in the economy. And our hope is not found in anything that any man, any candidate, any political party can bring us. But the one who will rescue us now, who will give us assurance now, who will combat discouragement now, is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And just as Satan will cause doubts in our life of how we are saved, he will bring discouragement into our life of us being saved and us having hope now. There are three C's, if you want to jot these down, that I think that the enemy specifically targets in this area of discouragement. One is in country, two is in our circumstances, and three is in countless other things. I know it's a stretch. It starts with C, okay? Told you I'm not a good preacher. But if you look at those, that it is so easy, and I've had so many conversations in the past couple weeks with friends, with family, with strangers, with just every time it comes up, and people's hope just seems to be in our country. And as Christians, I think we would quickly say and admit, well, I know our hope is not in our country. Well, stop living like it is then. It's going to get worse. You know, it's not more than likely going to get better. And if it does, hey, that's awesome. I'd be the first one to say, let's let gas go down to $1.82 or less. I'd be the first to say, let's let milk be free. I'd say, you know, whatever. But it's probably not going to happen. Someone said, and I hope this isn't true, they said in 4 years, gas is going to be $28 a gallon. I'm like, I hope not. And don't walk out of here saying, guess what my pastor said, because I don't know if it's true. And ultimately, yes, I care, my pocketbook cares, but my hope, my assurance, my confidence is not in the gas pump and how much it costs me to fill up a Yukon. Right now, it already breaks my heart when I got to fill it up. But my hope is not right there. My hope is in Jesus. And if I got to ride a horse or walk, whatever it takes, my hope is in Jesus. It's not in the country, it's not in the government, it's not in our economy, it's not in wars or rumors of wars. Is that our Savior brings stability and nothing else does. And our circumstances so often rock our boat and can so easily rock our boat whenever your circumstances of health change. Now, I was reminded this week, I remember our good friend Gwen Cooey, you know, she had cancer. And it's hard to believe it's been 2 years now. And this week she said, it's been 2 years since her battle with cancer, or since she was first diagnosed with cancer. And Gwen, like so many others, Gwen just fought the battle not on her own strength, not relying in doctors or tests or chemo and all this other stuff, although all those had a role in this, but her faith was always in Christ. And she knew her salvation was in Christ. She knew she wasn't guaranteed health. She knew she wasn't guaranteed recovery, but she knew that regardless of what happened to her circumstances and her health and her life and her physical well-being, that her salvation was in Jesus Christ. That he was either going to save her now or he's going to save her for eternity. But we can't be discouraged by our country, by our circumstances, you know, our jobs. And of course, man, it just breaks my heart to see the way our economy, the way our jobs are going. I had a friend this week was posting some stuff online about, I don't want to get into all the details, but basically this new tax was coming down from the top, and it was going to cause this company to have to pay an extra $200 million in taxes. Now, I can't even wrap that number around my mind. But ultimately, what it meant was thousands and thousands of jobs are going to be lost. People's circumstances are about to be radically changed. And some of your circumstances may have been radically changed in this past year or two. Is our hope, is our faith, is our assurance, is it found in our jobs, is it found in our health, is it found in our children, is it found in the circumstances of our life, or is it found in the person of Jesus Christ? But he will rescue us. And sometimes that rescue doesn't look like what we want it to look like. Had a opportunity this week to go share the gospel. We had a little, I know it sounds bad, but it was part of a class project. I'm in seminary, and so me and this buddy Zach, you know, our assignment was to go and just share the gospel with some strangers. And I'll be honest, can I be honest this morning? Sometimes I just don't like that. I just don't like going to random strangers and just sharing the gospel and asking these questions, not because it's wrong, just because I'm a relational guy. I love to build a relationship with somebody and showing how Christ has changed me and all, you know, all this stuff. But anyway, for the sake of this morning, we went, and so we said, where can we go? We went to the coffee shop. We pull up, and man, he was just like, God had appointed somebody. There's this guy. He's out front. He's like on a break or something. He's by himself. Like, this is the perfect guy. So we get out of our truck. We get our questions together. We go up, he's gone. In the words of Si, he gone. He's out of there. So, man, where'd he go? So we go in the coffee shop. There's like two people in there besides the workers. If there's one guy in the back, like the hallway was this big, and like, there's no way we can both, you know, it'd be pretty awkward. Hey, can we talk to you about Jesus? So that guy's out. So there's one lady up there. And so she had a big table, so we went and talked to her. Her name was Heather. And before, back up a little, before we went in there, I told Zach, my partner, I had these questions, and the four questions, the first one was, do you believe in God? And I told Zach, I said, these questions are great. I said, pretty much everyone we're going to meet, they're going to say, yes, I believe in God. Most people are going to say, yes, I believe Jesus is God's son. Then these last two questions really help us to see where they are in their spiritual walk. So I said, this is where we are. The first lady we go to, Heather, in the coffee shop, sit down, say, hey, Heather, do you believe in God? She goes, nope. What? You're in the South. You're in the Bible Belt. You're supposed to believe in God. But there are people in our world who don't believe that. So I started praying, why do you not believe in God? And she said, well, in 1996, there was some crisis in my life, and he didn't answer my prayers. And that was the reality for this young lady, that Jesus did not rescue her in her time of need. But Jesus did rescue her, and Jesus did redeem her, and Jesus can be her rescuer. He doesn't always answer our prayers the way we see fit, the way we want them answered. And if we're not careful, we can become bitter. We can say, Jesus didn't save my mom or my sister or whomever from cancer. I did lose my job and I don't have a job, or I lost my children, or my children are grown or disobedient. And all these promises I thought that God was going to answer, they're gone, and we lose our sense of assurance. We need to realize that Jesus rescues us every single day. And sometimes his rescue may not look like we want it to, but if we will trust in the person of Jesus Christ, he will rescue us. And I love John chapter 16, verse 33. I know we used it last week. I may use this verse every single week. It's one of my new favorite verses. I know pastors have 178 of those, but this is one of my new favorite verses. John 16, 33. He says, do not be, I can't even memorize it yet. John 16, 33. I'll go in there real quick. If you haven't highlighted yet, highlight this one. I think I said the same thing last week. It says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have troubles or tribulation. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus still rescues now. And then finally, not only have we been rescued, not only are we still being rescued, but the last thing is that we will be rescued. That no matter what happens on this earth, no matter what happens around us, no matter how much things fall apart, is that we, that ultimately our hope, our final rescuing has yet to come. Christ has already redeemed us and rescued us from a life of sin. He provides that rescue today, no matter what's happening in our life. But the best news of all, and I think Paul says a little better in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, but since we belong to the day. Hey, I love this. I probably don't have time to say this, but I'm going to spend a few seconds on it. Go back to Genesis chapter 1, and Eric and I are talking about the Gospel Project. And we may have talked about this before. What does it mean that God created, he created light on the first day? I think it was on day one. He created light so he could separate day and night. But on day four, he created the sun and he created the stars. How did he create light without the sun, without the stars? How did that happen? I don't really know, but this is what I know. God is light. Our light is not dependent on the sun. It's not dependent on the stars. It's that God is light. God, and Paul says, we are of the day, not of the sun. And remember, Paul's talking to some pagan people who worship false gods, and there's probably no false gods who worship more than the God of the sun. So anyway, he says, we are people of the day, of the light of God. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And Paul is very clearly talking in 1 Thessalonians 5:8 about this sense of future salvation. And in 1 Thessalonians, I told you last week that I'm kind of outlining this book and I've got to prepare all this stuff for seminary on Thessalonians. And it's clear the theme of Thessalonians. He is talking to the church at Thessalonica about the second coming of Christ. And not so they can have a good understanding of what it looked like and what the about the rapture or no rapture or millennium and all this different stuff that we like to fight over today. He was just saying, Christ is coming. Hang on, guys. It's all going to be over soon. This future hope of the coming of Christ. And so he's saying our hope, our salvation is not just in what Christ has done. This helmet of salvation, this assurance that we have is not just in what he's done or what he's doing now, but we can have great confidence in what he's going to do in the future. I don't know what that future looks like. It may be before we get home today. I might not be able to have my roses cooking at the house because Christ is going to come back today. And that would be awesome because he's better than roast. Did you know that? I can say this, I guess, in this context because all of our kids are gone. I had a student years ago. I wasn't even a youth pastor. I was a youth. And this girl, bless her heart, she was talking to the camp pastor, and her greatest concern was this. She said, I'm worried that I'm not going to be able to get married and have sex before Christ comes back. And you know what he said? He said, the return of Christ is going to be far better than any sex. You know what? And the coming of Christ is going to be amazing. It's going to be awesome. Whether it's in our lifetime, whether we experience the second coming, or whether we die on this earth and we are reunited in Christ, for those that he has redeemed, those that he has rescued, our greatest assurance is in the coming hope of Jesus Christ. One last passage I want to share with you is in Romans. You don't have to turn there. Romans 13, verse 11 says this. It says, do this, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. That our salvation, our hope, the coming of the Lord, that whenever we are united with Christ for eternity, is closer now than it was when we first believed. So we have this future hope that not only have we been rescued and we're still being rescued, but we will be rescued. Now, I don't want to miss this last thing as we kind of try to wrap this up. Obviously, it comes off pretty easy. There it goes. Boom. Don't break it. But not only did this helmet provide assurance and confidence and boldness for these soldiers that we can find and salvation and how Christ has rescued us, but it provided identity. And they knew real quick whenever they looked at a soldier, they could see if he was an officer, what kind of officer he was. They could find a lot out about by looking at his helmet. In the same way, our identity needs to be in the person of Jesus Christ. We are a people who have been rescued, are still being rescued, and will be forever rescued. Let's make it known whose we are. Let us wave the banner of Christ high, and let us wave it early. And sometimes there are people in our life, I don't think they realize who our identity is. Sometimes we find our identity in what we do, or in our family, or in all kind of stuff, but our identity needs to be rooted in Christ. Take every opportunity to tell others of the rescuing power of Jesus Christ. Whenever they look at our helmet of salvation, let them not think that the way that we overcome this world is by us being good folks. Let's not let them think that the way that we overcome a bad economy is that we have a great savings account. Let's not let them think the way we overcome when our child is very sick, or our wife or our husband has cancer, when all odds are against us. Let's not let them think that our strength comes from us. But let's let a lost world, lost family, and lost friends know that our strength, our assurance, and our confidence comes from Jesus Christ and how he has rescued us. Let us not steal any glory from God. The helmet of salvation, it brings all believers assurance, and it gives us identity. And so our question this morning is, are you wearing that helmet? Is that helmet of salvation in your life? Have you put that helmet on? Have you been rescued? Is God still rescuing in your life? And are you looking forward to that future rescue that he provides? Let's pray. And as Ryan and Scott come, and we're going to have time of response. This morning, we just have an opportunity to respond to God. We have an opportunity. There is maybe some in this room that you have been, your assurance has been based on a decision whenever you were a young child. And maybe the Spirit has convicted you this morning that there is no transforming power in your life. And maybe you need to respond this morning to putting this helmet of salvation on for the very first time. And others, you know that the Spirit is at work in your life and you are a believer and you're a child of God, but your assurance has not been in Christ. And maybe you've lost hope of the future coming. Or maybe you struggle with letting your identity be known in Christ and you've been robbing His glory. And so, Father, I just pray this morning that however we need to respond to You, that we will do so right now. Not wait till we get home or not wait till to a better time, Lord. But would You help us to respond right now in these moments? Lord, if there is a person in this room who has been trusting in anything other than the work of Your Son, Jesus Christ, would You just break them down? Would You just help them to see their need of You and their need of Jesus? So, Father, this morning, just have Your way in these next few moments as we sing, Lord. Maybe some of us, we just need to worship You and just pour our hearts out to a God who has rescued us by His only begotten Son. Have Your way in these next few moments in Jesus' name.